good. God is good. Amen. Let's jump right in. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So I'll jump right in. What exactly is humility? And I didn't come up with an explanation of it in English, but for the Afrikaans guys, and for my sake learning Afrikaans, it's nederigheid. Of bescheidenheid. Okay. So that's what we're talking about here in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. And a very English man by the name of C.S. Lewis, some of you might know who he is, said it like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And we are, as this broken world, typically, not everyone, but typically on most days, actively looking or seeking for what's best for ourselves. Eh? Let's be honest here. But this is not the way. It's not the way that Jesus Christ came to show us. Remember, we preached a little bit on the way long before we were known as Christians. Today, I wanted to show us something that many of us may know, but do we really know? And that is, Jesus came, he served, and he gave his life for us. Amen? And I wanted to ask us all here today, what if we shifted that self-serving gaze for a moment? We moved our mindsets just a little bit and instead say, what would it look like instead of looking out for myself? I started prioritizing to actively look at those around me. Remember I said the season 2024 is about coming off the milk and into solid food. It's moving away from belly button gazing and actually into the mission of God. And the mission of God is a word we use, our calling. This is our calling we're talking about tonight. And I wanted to show you what I believe Jesus is calling us to. Not just our own interests, but the interests of others. And I'm going to show you through Scripture, John 13. We'll jump straight in, verses 1 to 9. Everyone knows this, but again, do we really know this? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. I'm saying that to you now. What he was doing here, you do not understand. But after tonight, hopefully you will understand. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So did you know that this feet washing was a Jewish tradition back in the day. It was a custom that the lowest servant in the house, dressed in his loincloth wrapped around him, would wash the feet of everyone else in the house. You see, because back then, primarily, practically, the world or people wore sandals. Crocs were in high fashion. Only kidding. So I have a picture of a sandal here, the first picture, Renee. And I wanted to put it up here to give you an idea of what was worn. I think a lot of ladies are wearing something similar. That's Harry. We miss you, Harry. Not much arch support. Waterproofness wasn't even a consideration or a factor. And I'm not so sure color was optional. Pastors, however, had options. Have you got that picture of the pastor's sandal? Only kidding. So people wore these leather sandals back in the day. You could see and think, if we can just see and think a little bit about the disciples now, because this was Jesus and the disciples talking. Not hot like this day, but it was Middle East hot. I don't know if you've been. I've been to Dubai. And they don't report the temperature over 50. Because over 50, everybody has to stop working. It is hot. So we got these people in the Middle East wearing what looked like crummy Birkenstocks. And the thing is, people would walk through the dirt and the mud and stagnant water and animal feces in the road as they walked all day long. And so when they came into somebody's house, it was custom for their feet to be washed. So, we combine nasty roads, crummy Birkenstocks, and you end up with really gross feet of your visitor or your friend coming. So this foot washing typically would happen before a meal. Because they ate like at these low tables. So when you sat, either your feet would be like, I'm not going to do it now, I can't move my knee. But off to the side, like that, or crossed under you. But at this low table, your feet would be really close to the table. So stinky feet, dirty feet, people would have to see them and smell them the whole meal. So skanky feet, I wrote here, could really mess up dinner plans. My point though, people usually did it first. But if we look at that scripture that I just read, it says when Jesus got up from dinner, we know that that meal had already begun. Okay, so I'm trying to make a timeline over a very short space of time. But meal was already in progress. And it meant that no one had bothered to stand up or offer to wash anybody's feet. We also know that if you read the chapters before this, the disciples were actually arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest, who was the best disciple. So we can deduce. It's very, very interesting. I found this amazing. But we can deduce that among the 12 of them, no one was willing to bend the knee to be the lowest and wash the feet of the other 11. No one. And they started dinner. So they ignored it. There wasn't even one person who bent under the pressure. We're about to eat this meal, and there's, 12 pairs of stinky feet here. I'm not even going to wash my own feet. And then, Jesus. I forgot my bracelet, the what would Jesus do bracelet. But Jesus, we read he washes their feet. And after he washes their feet, he sits back down. And that's when he says, in John 13, 12 to 15, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So as I'm reading this, leading up to this preach, I'm putting myself in the disciples' shoes literally. And man, the disciples, they had to feel bad at this point, surely. They had to be like, wow, how is it that Jesus, Son of God, stood up and did something that I'm unwilling to do? My pride didn't allow me to get down and wash my other clothes, feet of my friends. But Jesus himself did it. He made that step, so he was setting an example for all of us. Jesus was showing us all that no matter who you are, no matter what position you have, what you have achieved in life, how much money you have, everybody can serve. Even if you're the boss, you can still serve. Serve your employees, or even parents. You can still serve your children. So, back to custom. Typically, there was a servant off to a corner whose job was to wash this nasty off the feet before the meal, so that a meal could be enjoyed together without the odor of the road. Jesus rises. Jesus. So this is something we read often or have read before. And still the significance of what we read is always lost. Time does that. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about our fickle human minds, almost always forgetting, always getting lost in the business of the next day. And so I believe the Holy Spirit has led us to this time to remind us again and shake off that mist and have yet another opportunity to deposit one of the richest things that I believe Jesus Christ wants to deposit in this, out of this verse. You see, it's not our custom to wash each other's feet today. But the principle remains the same. That we should be on the constant lookout as Christians, as little Christ, as people of the way, to look for opportunities to do selfless acts or selfless things for other people. That we be a people who are prepared to go out of our way and maybe do what is unpleasant. If the end profit is serving or helping somebody else, just as Jesus did. And so when I started this message a bit earlier, I said that it shows perfectly how we know Jesus came and served and gave us his life. But some of you still may not read it that way. So I want to break it down. I want to go a little bit more deeper. And I want to reread it in the eyes of that came to me. And it's not funny, and you'll see it. It's from a gospel point of view, rereading this, that Jesus came and served and gave his life for us, that Jesus came from heaven to come to die on the cross for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, in rereading the scripture, from verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Literally, we can read it like that. Or we read, Jesus rose from his meal. We know that Jesus rose from his place of comfort and rest. Jesus rose from his place in heaven, his place of rest and comfort, and came to earth. He laid aside his garments before he washed his feet. He said he took off his covering. To me, that sounds just like how Jesus laid aside his divinity. He took off his standing in his own glory that he was standing in heaven. He laid that aside. And then he goes on to say he took a towel around his waist and he girded himself. Just like a servant was dressed for duty, standing in the corner of the house. He became a servant. The same as Jesus wrapped himself in flesh, he came here as man to earth. Why? Because he came here to serve us. We read on and it says, Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean. I read that symbolically. The same as Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for us. The same water he used to wash the feet of his disciples to cleanse them is symbolic of the blood of Jesus shed to wash us clean of our sins. And so if you look at the scripture in a different way, hopefully you get to see something profound. Because after he finished washing his feet, he then sat down at his place at the table. Same as after he rose from the dead, after the cross, he sat at the right hand of the Father forever. Forever making intercession on behalf of us. We read then he asked the disciples after he washed their feet, do you understand what I've done for you? I'll say it again. Do you understand what I've done for you? And I feel like that's what Jesus is asking us today. He says, do you understand what I did for you? Do you understand? Do you understand what I did to remove your sins? That I died on the cross for you. That you were on my mind. That I love you. And that's why we should serve. Not because myself, Ryan, or Rob, or Johan, or Nigel tell you it's the right thing to do. We serve because if we really do understand how Jesus came to serve us, understand deeply what he did for us, understand that he cleansed us for eternity so that we can sit at his table with him, and specifically that we could not do it on our own. Jesus had to do it for us. We read how the disciples were unwilling to wash their own feet or each other. Unable to because they couldn't get over their carnality or their own pride. Whatever it may have been, didn't matter, no matter. Jesus stepped in and did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Jesus cleanses us of our sin. And so, what do we do now? What do we do now that we realize what had Jesus done for us? He asks us to follow his example. Simple. We don't read it like that. We now follow his example. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. If you didn't know, now you do. See somebody, some people smiling. Jesus was talking to us in the scripture, us as well. He's saying we should follow his example. We should do as he's done for us. So I want to say to us again, or ask, or as we talk, do we have the servant heart of God? Because that's what Jesus had, yeah? That's what he's showing us through the scripture. So ask yourself where you're sitting. Do I have the servant heart of God? But this time, say it with the understanding of Jesus' heart for you. It is one, truly a heart of a servant. He ultimately set the perfect example of what a servant's heart should be. And so now, hopefully, have taught us all. I want to finish with Matthew 20:28. We know it too, but link them together. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. I want to say, can I be blunt in love? Those of you that are still deciding where to serve, still wondering if more people will volunteer before you do, and there won't be a need for you to volunteer. Maybe also saying, this is not for me. I wanted to say, I read this and I felt that I was free to say it to you guys. I don't think many would. But I felt to say, don't be a disciple that is left sitting at the table when Jesus gets up and does the work himself to prove a point. And in doing so, gets to ask you on that day of judgment, what did you do with the example I asked you to set? Hard. I wanted to finish with my title. The way does not embrace in any way selfish ambition. Again, Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm going to leave that with you. Take it to the Lord. He has spoken. There is a need. But we do it for the right reasons. Not because man asks. I may have pushed things on Wednesday night, and I apologize. I may have pushed things before with these holes without giving the real reason why we should serve. I apologize. But I'm asking you now. We belong to this bride, the bride that Jesus is returning for. And he asks us to do as he did. I don't think I'm being unreasonable. Bless you. Bless this congregation. My wife's looking at me and she's going, "That's so hard. That's such hard." She is a mercy gift, my wife. And I believe in the mercy of God. I am finished, by the way. So that's my time. That's my time, that within time. But Leonie brought a word. Don't just trust in the mercy of the Lord. There's a fear that works itself out here as well. And it's not because he's big and dangerous and can remove cities with a word. It's because his son, who's coming back for the bride, the one who will stand between us and God and saying, "He's with me." That guy, Jesus Christ, said, "Do this." If you want to be on his team, my recommendation is to find his heart. Find that place where you pull close to him and you read things like this and go, how can we not do that? Again, I want to give you compelling evidence, but you need to go and read through the evidence. Come up with your own verdict in your own heart. Find your conscience, because he's going to hold your conscience to account one day. He's going to hold it, not me. I'm going to be dead long before you guys, most of you guys. But I want to see you up there. And so many more. I want to see, I don't know if I can see, if I can choose the reel I'll get to watch. But I want to watch the procession of people who witnessed your life. Standing behind you, ready to come into the kingdom. As a pastor, that's my heart. As a pastor's heart is not to berate you or belittle you or condemn you or anything like that. It's to give you the truth. But the truth needs to be recognized or witnessed by the Holy Spirit in you too. And then you get set free. Not free to not do anything in the kingdom. Sets you free to willingly walk into the shackles of slavery of having Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's a beautiful place. It is an absolutely beautiful place, and it's a joy to be a servant of Jesus Christ. For him to be my Lord. For him to be the one who calls the shots. I don't have to give long explanations to people why I do what I do. He's my boss. I do what he says, and that's all that really matters.